gonna stay. No damage done. Good morning. It's so good to be together on this Lord's Day morning. Do you ever look at something like a rock and wonder, how long has that thing been around? What all has that thing seen? This is from my front yard. It was there whenever we moved in. I don't know how long it was there. It may have been there for years and years and years and years. A rock has seen a lot, right? If these walls could talk, if these rocks could talk. Well, it was a much larger rock than this that Joshua set up in Joshua 24, one momentous, heavy, significant day at Shechem. He set up a giant rock in Joshua 24, and he challenged all of the people of Israel, having called them together. And he said, who are you going to serve? And they said, well, we're going to serve the Lord. And he said, you can't do that. You are a fickle people. You're not going to do it. You know, pushing back, challenging them. Are you serious about that? Because that is an easy thing to say. But he wanted more than words. He was challenging them to take a stand. And they said, we will serve the Lord. And he said, as for me and my house, as we just sang, we will serve the Lord. The previous chapter, Joshua 23, begins by telling us that Joshua was old. It says, and after a long time after all of these things had happened, after they had conquered the land, Joshua called the people together, and he was an old man. When I think of Joshua, I think of him as a young guy. Do you do that? Like, you know, he's young in the Ten Commandments movie. He just seems like a young guy. But here's an old man that has seen a lot, face weathered, heart strengthened through the fire of real war, of real challenges, of standing against not only the enemies of God's people, but God's people themselves threatening him. And at the end of all of it, knowing he's not going to be around much more, he challenged them to devote themselves once more to the Lord. Sometimes we take objects and we say, I just want this to remind me. You put something on your desk. I used to have a little stone that I just put there to remind me to pray. That's what this is a reminder, a witness to the covenant that Adrian and I made. And that's what that stone was. He said, this stone will be a witness of the covenant you have made, you and God. It's probably still sitting there in Shechem, witnessing to all the failures of Israel, but also to the faithfulness of a God who brings his people in and firms up a new and lasting covenant. So I want to talk about Joshua, but when you think of Joshua standing there challenging everyone, it seems like he is one of a kind. Man, there he was alone. Like Highlander, there can be only one. One Joshua. One could ever be like this. But you know what? Joshua looks a lot like Moses. Joshua looks a lot like Caleb. Joshua challenged other people to join him and be in this commitment with him. And I want to help us all to see that not only are we challenged to be Joshua, but if you look around, you can see Joshuas all around you. So I want to ask you to, I know this is weird, I want to ask you to stand up, everybody, and do, I'm not going to make you do the hokey pokey, but I will ask you to turn around and look around, really look around and just notice for a minute the people around you. and think about what they could be doing today, but also think about what they are doing every day of their lives. Okay, you can sit back down. Did you see? Do you see a group of people who love Jesus like you love Jesus? A group of people who look around and maybe get discouraged at what's happening sometimes, but know there is something good ahead because my God wins. And that gives us hope. And we share one hope, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Lord, one Spirit. We walk together in one faith. And it is so powerful to recognize the victory is won by Jesus, but it's won through his people placing his trust in him and knowing that we have Joshua's all over. So we want to find Joshua. We want to find Joshua in those who have spent their lives saying, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Ralph and Lisa and Nolan and Amanda, look at their family. Look at God's promises fulfilled as they have stood by the Lord. These are our elders and elders' wives. Think of Drew showing up whenever Lexi had to be away for work and bringing an infant. How many dads bring their infant to Bible class by themselves, bring in bottles and bags and things that, you know, dads have to figure out sometimes? Hannah saying, okay, we didn't have VBS last year. Let's have it. This was last year. The 2 years ago, I don't know how to do this. I've not done it before, but let's just have a VBS because I want my kids to have a VBS. Or even somebody else's kids, Hannah and Riley, hosting our young people, not even their kids, in the coming weeks. Thank you for that. It means a lot. And Patty and Patsy and Sherry teaching young kids, my kids, other people's kids, when their kids are already grown. Our college young people, away from home, their parents aren't checking in on them. I mean, maybe they are, but they don't. You could get away with sleeping in on a Sunday after a really hard week, exams and work, but no. There's Sam, there's Casey, there's our young people showing up. Showing up because, as for me and my house, right now Casey has a house of one, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is a place to stand. And we are not standing alone, and that sure makes a difference. There's so many examples we could look at, but what I want us to do is trace the story of Joshua, and there's a lot we're not going to get into, but we're going to notice Joshua is an example for us, not only of what we should do, but how God faithfully works with us when we do those things in obedience. Think back to the time when Joshua and Moses and all of the people of Israel were in Egypt as slaves. Joshua was a slave. Joshua was there the day that Moses led them across the Red Sea. Joshua went up on the mountain with Moses. We'll talk about that in a minute. Joshua was there throughout all of the wilderness wandering. And he was there when they crossed the Jordan, and it parted, just like the Red Sea did. And he led them across. He was there when they marched 7 times for 7 days around the walls of Jericho, and the walls came crumbling down. He was there when they tried to defeat Ai, and that didn't work out so well because of the sin of Achan. And he had to make a call about sin in the camp, and he had to deal with people deceiving him, and he had to watch as not only they conquered people, but oversee the distribution of all the land as they finally took what had been promised long ago to his forefather Abraham. And the story of Joshua is tied to all of this. And a first point for us to learn from Joshua is how to serve in the shadows or in the spotlight. How to serve on the front lines or in the background. Joshua was in different situations, but he was faithful and steady wherever he ended up. You remember the story in Exodus 17 where the people of Israel had to fight the Amalek, and Moses was to go up on a mountain and hold his hands up. He couldn't hold them up, so Aaron and Hur were there holding his arms up. You know where Joshua was? He led. Moses wasn't a general. Joshua was a general. Joshua went and led the army of the Lord there in Exodus 17 and brought the victory through the Lord and Moses' faithfulness as he was praying. You know, the victory doesn't get won just by prayer. You need prayer and you need doing. Joshua was down there in the doing. He was a doer all his life. There's a lot of you that are doers. I'm more of a thinker. I'm better at praying sometimes, better at planning sometimes. And then I see Jeff and Diane at work, Bev and Dave at work, you know? I see what you're doing. Tabitha and Aaron are doers. And I get inspired. I need to be doing that too. I need to be at work. And he was a doer. And so he brought frontline support, but also sometimes he was just present. Not in the thick of the action, but close by. As he went partway up Sinai with Moses, there he is supporting him. He's a distant witness to God's glory, but he didn't go all the way up. But he's there making sure Moses has what he needs in Exodus 24. And he's preparing for what's next. Because there is going to be a time when Moses isn't around anymore, and he is the next generation. Are you preparing for what's next? We've had a lot of leadership classes this year in our men's studies, trying to get all of us guys, young and old, and middle of the road, to think about preparing for what's next, because we need the next generation, and not only of men, we need the generation of sisters to be ready for the ball and keep going, you know, keep moving forward. Sandy's not always going to be the one mentoring and leading a ladies' class. Somebody else comes next. Moses and Aaron, or Joshua had Moses walking next to him and in front of him as they crossed over and as they did the wilderness wandering. But there was a day when all of a sudden Joshua crossed over and Moses wasn't there anymore. And he had to be prepared for it. It's interesting to notice how many parallels there are between Moses and Joshua. It's like Joshua is imitating Moses, but also, because that's what he learned under, but also like the Lord is trying to drive home a point as all of this happens again. As Moses sent spies ahead, the 12 spies, and Joshua then sends spies ahead. As Moses commands, follow the Lord and trust him before in the book of Deuteronomy, which is a sermon that Moses gives. And then Joshua declares the same thing in the passage that Nolan read earlier. As they cross the seas, very similarly. So many other steps along the way, you can start to see. They both had an encounter with God, with the angel of the Lord, and are told to take their shoes off. We'll talk about Joshua's in a minute, but Moses happened at the burning bush. So think about this. What if Moses never mentored Joshua? But also, what if Joshua mentored a successor? This is something that came out last year in our men's studies. And it says at the end of the book of Joshua that the people of Israel followed him, all of the elders followed their commitment to the Lord, all of that generation. But what about the next generation? Well, the book of Judges is not as positive as the book of Joshua. I don't feel like I know enough to say for sure that Joshua dropped the ball, but boy, there's a difference between Moses handing the baton to Joshua and Joshua handing the baton to who? So who is your mentor and who are you mentoring? Who right now are you looking to? Have you sought somebody out and said, hey, I'm sure you're busy. You can say no, but if you would ever have the time and be available, I would love to invest in a relationship where we could talk, I can get your wisdom, we could pray together, we can think together about this spiritual walk. Another word for this is called discipleship. It's what it is. It's what mentoring in the Lord is training. It's not just teaching information, but walking together, thinking about our lives together and training. And who are you mentoring? Because there's someone behind you that you need to be grabbing a hold of and saying, hey, I just want to include you. I know you're younger than me, but I want to bring you along and I want to invest in the next group, just like somebody hopefully invested in me. And I want to thank right now, personally, those here who have mentored me and who have allowed me to mentor them, which is also a gift. Secondly, we stand. Remember the rock. We stand like a rock that is steady, is solid. I mean, there's a reason Joshua chose a rock, because it was going to be there staring them in the face for a long time. And sometimes it feels like we stand alone. But you know, we're not. And Joshua wasn't alone, though I'm sure he felt like it. There's an old Tom Cruise movie called Minority Report, where the idea is in this sci-fi story that there's these precogs, these people who can see the future. And so people are getting arrested for crimes that haven't yet happened. And so Tom Cruise's character is indicted for a crime he hasn't done, saying, you know what? The report is that you are going to murder someone. Except a minority report shows up. Someone who says, you know what? That's not so. In fact, the future isn't fixed in that way. We don't know what's going to happen. One of these precogs stands up as a minority and says, there is a different report. Well, Joshua and Caleb gave a minority report. Everybody was saying, this is what's going to happen. It's certain. We are going to get conquered. We are like grasshoppers compared to these giants and their cities with mighty walls. And Joshua and Caleb say, no. No. This is back in the book of Numbers. See, what people are seeing there in Numbers 14, what all of the Israelites are seeing is the future is uncertain and full of fear. We don't know what we can even put our faith in. What is solid? But what Joshua and Caleb see through faith is we're going to conquer. We're going to win. Listen to what they say in Numbers 14. Verses 8 and 9, if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. We're going to eat them up. Their protection is removed from them and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. What did the people do? And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Imagine if now this is being pointed at you. All of the people of Israel. It's hard enough after 10 spies have said this is what's going to happen. But now everybody has had this fear spread through the camp like wildfire, as fear does. It's contagious. Doubt, anxiety, whatever. And it's everywhere. And everybody starts turning on Joshua and Caleb and literally are wanting to stone them, wanting to kill them for this minority report of faith. This is God's people. How alone can you feel? Moses and Aaron were not happy with it either, with this unbelief from the people, and certainly the Lord wasn't. But Joshua had Caleb, and Caleb had Joshua. Not much, but one partner can make all the difference. One partner means you're not alone. Big difference between 0 to 1. We don't just show up for God, whether it's here, whether it's in a private conversation over coffee, whether it's the ladies' event yesterday, wherever it is. We don't just show up for God. We show up for God and his people. That's how we serve him. We show up to stand together. It makes a difference. It makes a difference when you're alone. Somebody shows up and comes alongside and says, I'm with you. You are not alone. And so I'll just say thank you. Thank you. Thank all of you for being Joshua when I'm Caleb. Caleb when I'm Joshua. You have done that for me. And I would encourage you to find the Calebs in your life and thank them. Because sometimes you don't even know if somebody doesn't say, that actually made a big difference. I know it may seem small, but that made a big difference for me. And Joshua gets to the end of that story, Joshua 24, and he's still standing. It's not like he started standing when he says, choose this day, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. He's been standing this whole time. And he said, like the old song, he says, I'm still standing. I'm still here. I will keep standing. I will stand. It doesn't mean he's perfect. He makes a few bad choices that are recorded. But he's trying to stand like a rock for the Lord. And so there's another lesson here. We just sang that song. Dare to stand like Joshua. What he's asking them to do and what he is doing is making a declaration. Josh and Grace and I and Adrian were talking this week about this, thinking about marriage and when we declare something. A declaration, when your whole being, not just words, but your whole being is declaring something, it is a creative force. Think about the Declaration of Independence. They declare this thing, and now it's so. They were a bunch of guys, and now they're a country that is about to be attacked by the big empire of the world. The declaration, it's to take a stand. To take a stand is to say, I was here, but now I stand here. I am making a commitment. This is who I am now. This is who I am. This is not something I'm doing. And that's how, in the present, you can create something within yourself that has the force to affect the future. That's what confessing Jesus is about. It's not just something in a rite that we say before we baptize. Whenever you confess Christ, whenever I ask you, or somebody asks you, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you say in front of witnesses, yes, and then we baptize you. That is a declaration of your allegiance. It's not about mentally believing something. It's about committing. I am loyal and trusting and putting my confidence in Jesus as the King. I believe he is the Christ. The Christ is the anointed one, the Son of God, the King. And as the King, I'm saying he's the one I follow. He's the Lord. And now that's where I live. This is who I am now. We had this great last three classes in the middle school class. The kids were asking questions, great questions. One of the questions was, what if I don't always feel close to God? Great question. I pointed out how throughout the Bible, this is a big part of the story of the Bible, is people who are faithful to God, but don't feel this. A lot of the Psalms are about this. I'm not feeling it. I brought out there's times, don't tell her, but there's times I don't feel close to Adrian. Like, you know, we're having, she knows I'm joking about that. We actually talked about this. You know, we're frustrated with each other, or I'm just not feeling anything. I'm just kind of in a lull or whatever it is. But that doesn't affect my love for her. Because loving Adrian, committed love for her, is who I am. That is fundamental to me. Just like loving Jesus is fundamental to who I am. This is what we're talking about when we talk about daring to stand like Joshua. It's saying, this is who I am. As for me, my house, we will serve the Lord. We might serve the Lord. I'm hoping we can serve the Lord. We'll see how it goes. No, we will serve the Lord. You see what I mean? Declaration is powerful. This is what confessing Jesus is about. So we declare our future. Last point is about trusting the one we serve. He says, choose who you're going to serve. And when we serve the Lord, when we obey the Lord, when we fear the Lord, when we put our confidence in the Lord, we know he is our hope. So I mentioned the moment when Joshua is told to take his shoes off in Joshua chapter 5. It's before they go and fight against the nations of the Canaanites. It's before they go to Jericho. And he meets up with this figure, like an angel. He doesn't identify himself that way. He says, I am the commander of the Lord's army. Kind of an interesting thing, Joshua. There's a lot in the Bible about not worshiping angels, but Joshua takes his shoes off and bows down, says, I'm not worthy here. So we're not going to get into who that might be, but something here about this figure. Who is the commander of the Lord's army? At the very least, he represents God himself. And Joshua says, who are you for? Us or our enemies? And kind of baffling, he says, no. That is not an answer. This was an A or B question. You can't say false. You can't say no. Who are you for, us or our enemies? Neither. In other words, it's not whether God stands with us, but whether we stand with him. If we stand with the Lord, we will be victorious. We have already won, but we have to continually align our allegiance with the one that we choose to serve. And so the last part of the book of Joshua, up before the last two chapters, like the last half of the book, not the most exciting reading. Not that fun to read. It's like all this geography, but you don't have any graphics to go with it, so you're just reading. I know, geography's cool, Bev, but but it's hard reading, you know, 12 chapters. It's that part in the reading plan, right, Steve, where you're just, okay, keep going. Why is it there? Why do we have all these chapters, this allotment and that allotment. It can all be summarized into the last verse of that whole section, chapter 21, verse 45, where he says, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to Israel had failed. All came to pass. Why did he spend 12 chapters on this? So we could see in detail. Remember when he said this? That came to pass. Remember when he said this? That came to pass. Look around. Here's how this came to pass. And we see it all fulfilled. Everything the Lord said already that day, it was done. Now, not every one of God's promises that he's made to us has fully come true. Might as well have. We're about to start on Wednesday a study of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And there, Paul says, in the Lord, in Jesus, every promise God has made finds their yes in him. He is the amen, the yes, it's so. This is solid as a rock, this promise that God has made. All the promises God has made to you, you can count on it. That's why God details all of these promises. Victory is found in Jesus. Jesus, do you know he has the same name as Joshua? His Hebrew version of his name. Joshua and Jesus mean Yahweh saves, the Lord delivers. The Lord delivered Israel from their neighbors, those who were opposing them, threatening them, and gave all of the blessings to them. And the Lord will deliver you from your sins, from death, from all your troubles in the end, and bring you to life eternal. If you're ready to follow Jesus, to confess that he is the Lord and give your life to him, being baptized for the remission of your sins, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing.